obviously someone that I've grown close to in the brotherhood and in love, as I am each of my fellow brothers and sisters. And I know he has a message, so I hope that we each listen with a heart intent to hear my brother Bill.
Thank you, Joe. You know, it's nice to be looked up to. Every now and then I run across somebody, an acquaintance, that I have to look up to, and it's kind of a strange experience. You know, I can remember, in relating back to looking up to somebody, I can remember it was a long time before I realized my brother Skeet was short, because I just never looked at him as, never even associated the name Skeet with Skeeters being little. That was a man that I looked up to. In preparing my thoughts in this sermon for this evening, I left the top line empty because I didn't really have a title for it until that first special was sung in our song service this evening. So I wrote down here, "No tears in heaven." Because that's a little bit about what I want to talk to you about this evening. I sure did appreciate those other songs that were sung this evening as specials. It's really something when you hear somebody that has a beautiful voice singing a beautiful song. To a beautiful master. And it sure is good to know that we finally got us a real good, strong bass voice here. That sure is beautiful. You know, lots of times I come to song services and I find that my efforts are concentrated more in harmony than they are in concentrating on the words that I sing. And I find that I can go through and sing a song, a whole song, sometimes several of them, without concentrating on the words and the purpose for what we're singing in those songs. Our brother Tom once was in charge of a song service a few months back, and he made some opening comments pretty much to that same effect of what I just said. And I don't remember enjoying a song service as much as I did that particular evening. I'd like to begin by reading out of the 25th chapter of Matthew. I don't remember ever beginning a sermon without starting in Matthew. It just, that's one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures, I guess, just reading the words in red. I'd like to start with the 31st verse of the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I'm sure that's where each of us want to be. At that right hand, when the Master says to us, Come, we want to be those who sit on his right hand. For I was hungry, and ye gave me food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I see a lot of people here that have fed the hungry and the thirsty, and have taken in strangers. Naked, and ye clothed me. When I read that phrase right there, naked and ye clothed me, it kind of strikes home with me, because I can relate to that very close. About 5 or 6 years ago, I was at work, and it was on a Saturday. And I was working for the shop. I was the only one there. There wasn't another soul there. I don't even remember why I had to be there, but I was there working. And there's two different buildings, and you have to go back and forth between the two buildings. And the entrance between the two buildings is right off the street in downtown Phoenix, toward the south end of town. And there's a lot of transient people down in that area. And I was busy walking, and I was walking past there, and a guy stopped me. In between the two buildings, and my hands were full of stuff that I was working on. And the guy asked me, he said, you wouldn't happen to have an extra pair of shoes? For my friend here. And I looked down at the feet of this friend of his, and all he had on was old rags wrapped around his feet. Didn't even have a pair of shoes and no socks. And I told him, no, I didn't have any. Because I couldn't honestly think of, I didn't have any other shoes there, and I didn't have any that would fit him. I'm sure that there wasn't any old shoes laying around, and I just told him, no, I didn't have any. And I went about my business, and he left. And I thought about that for just a few minutes. And I thought to myself, well, that was sure dumb. So you got enough money in your pocket to go buy him a dozen pair of shoes. So I went out there and I looked around and I didn't see him. I figured he couldn't have gotten very far. I shut everything down. And I hopped in my car. And I drove all over that neighborhood for about 20 minutes looking for him. And couldn't find him. Never saw him again. There's a scripture in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that I'd like to read before I come back to this. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I thought it was quite strange that I couldn't find that guy after just taking off looking for him so quick. I covered every street there, probably within a 10-block radius. I didn't see him anywhere. That's something that has weighed kind of heavy on my heart ever since it happened. Because I had an opportunity and I didn't recognize it in time. God has forgiven me for that. I've asked him for forgiveness and he's forgiven me. But I wonder how often something like that goes on that we're not aware of. Sometimes we're busy praying for opportunities to help somebody. And then we just leave it there and we don't watch for those opportunities. I remember Margie's testimony. Just a little short while back, she testified of an opportunity that they had, her and Gary, to help an individual who had some car problems. They stopped and the guy told them that they were an answer to prayer. How many opportunities do we miss because we're not looking for them? I'm sure there's countless opportunities that we could all take advantage of. And for the most part, I think we do take advantage of some of the opportunities that confront us. But nobody, I'm sure that nobody here in this room takes advantage of those opportunities to their fullest extent. I know I fall short. I'd like to continue reading in Matthew. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There's many opportunities that we have of these things that it speaks of right here, that for the most part we take advantage of these opportunities, a lot of them. And that's part of what we're required to do. It's our responsibility as Christians, striving to serve our Master and keep His commandments. And when we do these things that were commanded, our rewards are going to be far greater than I'm sure you or I know that I can imagine. And we go on and it tells what happens to those who don't do these things that were commanded. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Life eternal with our Father in heaven and with Jesus Christ is our goal. It's a goal for each one of us. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 43rd verse, ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the heathen so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. I used that same scripture in my last sermon, but there's a portion in there that I wanted to use in this sermon as well, to bring out how much more is expected of us than of the average so-called Christian in today's world. We have been given an awful lot. We've been given a truth that most of the rest of the world has taken upon themselves to deny this truth. Maybe it's a little too hard for them. It certainly would be a lot easier to be able to have a religion that all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved forever, and not have to do any of the works that the scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon are just filled with information telling us that works are necessary, and that this time on this earth is our time of probation. But it also tells us that when we do these works and we complete this time of probation and we complete it satisfactorily and we go above and beyond the call of duty that some of the other Christian people do, they love one another, we love one another. When we go above and beyond, then that reward that is spoken of, in some cases, can't even be put into words because it is so great and marvelous. That's what we need to live our lives for and to work throughout our entire lives. Over in the 7th chapter, the 21st verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, somebody who could do those things, the rest of the world, the Christian world, I'm sure would think to themselves that those are really wonderful, great, marvelous people. And then Christ says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So by just doing those miracles, there's a lot more that is required than just those things. Or loving one another within the confines of this room. I'd like to relate at this time another thing that is, it's a dream that I had when I was in Missouri. I was preparing for a sermon that I was to give the next morning. We were at the Kaufman's house in Collins, and we had the motorhome there, and Karen and I were outside sleeping in the motorhome, and I was doing a lot of praying that night, and I drifted off to sleep. And I had a dream. And in this dream, I was traveling with some other people in the church. We were in a car, traveling down a highway. And far ahead, I could see that the weather was real stormy and looked pretty rough. And we were on our way to I don't remember exactly where we were on our way, but after, now let me back up a little bit. We were driving along and we saw that the weather was real rough, and I kept thinking to myself, well, it looks like it'll be passable. The closer and closer we got to the storm that was in front of us, the more scared that I got. And I got to looking at it, and I was convinced that there was a tornado in there, and that if we went into the storm, it was certain destruction for all of us in the car. And so I said, let's stop, let's turn around and go back. I wasn't driving, I was in the back seat. And so we stopped and we turned and we went back the other direction. And a part of the story that I'm going to relate now is a part that I had forgotten when I related this story that following morning in Missouri. As we turned around, we were going the other direction. I noticed we were heading towards my mother-in-law's house in Colorado. And we were heading that direction, and we saw that the storm was approaching her house. And I knew again that this was a terrible storm, and that we had to make it to her house and pick her up and get her out of there, because the storm was going to swallow her up. And so we barely made it in time, and we turned around and came back the other direction, and I thought we were safe again. And it was clear for a while, and then the storm appears again. And this time the driver said, "Well, I think we can go on through this time." And I reluctantly said, "Okay." And we got closer and closer, and I knew at a certain point that if we went on, that we would be destroyed. And I finally, I climbed over in the front seat and took hold of the steering wheel, because the driver wanted to go on, and I told him, "No, we can't." So we stopped and we turned around again. And this kept happening, and each time the storm got closer and closer, until finally there was no place to go. And I looked up in these clouds, and I saw in these clouds something that appeared that, well, maybe it wasn't so bad after all. And I saw the face of a little old lady, just as sweet and innocent as could be. Evelina asked me if it was her, and I assured her that it wasn't. But this sweet little old lady that I saw was sweet and sincere and kind until we got closer. And the closer we got, the more I could see that I had been deceived, because that wasn't a sweet old lady. It had become something so evil and so wicked and so terrible that it was just, I was just scared to death. And then I could see the real person behind it, a satanistic look. And that this storm that we were going into, I could see this on the clouds, and there was a couple of, I just have to refer to them as beasts, because they were kind of like wild dogs that this person unleashed, and they were coming after us. And it was impressed upon me that this storm that we were about to go into was evil, and it was the outside world, and it was something that appeared from a distance. It appeared that it wasn't so bad. But the closer we got to it, the worse it got. And just as we were about to be completely devoured by these beasts, I woke myself up, rebuking these beasts in the name of Jesus. And the words that I said were, "I say unto thee," and I woke up right then, because I didn't even have to finish. And it was impressed upon me that the power that is in that statement, using Jesus Christ, as our strength, and relying on Him to rebuke the adversary, that power was so much greater than the evil in the world. that it just overwhelmed this evil spirit, and it was instantly gone, just instantly. And I woke up. I hope that the part of the dream that I didn't relate before was about my mother-in-law. I hope that is significant, that as she visits again down here this winter, that perhaps she'll be able to see the opportunity to become a member of this church and to understand it a little better than what she does right now. You know, it seems like I could probably go on here all night talking about opportunities that I've missed, that I've had available in my own life, and I've, some reason or another, I blew it. Before my father-in-law passed away, the last time I saw him, I had heard that, well, he's got a couple weeks left, and I thought, I want to write him a letter or a card and tell him how much I love him. I'm sure that he knew it, and it didn't have to be said, but I'm also sure that something that he would have thoroughly enjoyed the last few days of his life. And I was told, well, he's probably got a couple of weeks left. And I thought, well, I still have an opportunity. 2 days later, he died. Another opportunity missed. Are we strong enough to endure to the end? Are we getting stronger each day? Are we staying the same? Or are we drifting along with the rest of the world? They're going downhill at a rapid pace, the rest of the world is. And if we stay that same distance from them, they're pulling us right down with them. We're told to be a peculiar people. And I believe that peculiar people is not in appearance, but in deeds. Doing things that set us off from the rest of the world. Keeping all of the commandments, not just the ones that are easiest. The hard workers are the ones that are going to receive the reward, that promise of no more tears in heaven. Once we make it, if we make it and we're the ones that sit on the right hand of God, I had a lot of other scriptures here I was going to go to that point out how beautiful and how wonderful the reward is that we need to be seeking, and that waits there for each one of us, for you and for me. And I wonder sometimes if if God sheds tears when he sees us. Make mistakes. And if he sheds tears of joy when he sees us do those things that we know that we're supposed to do. This little world that we live in gets a little bit tougher to live in every day. We've had ministry in the church that have been given to know that the time is really drawing close. There's been two different ministers who are given a time period. One was 1997, one was the year 2000. And I think it's significant that there's a difference there. I don't feel like January 1st, 1997 is the beginning. I think there's a time period that we need to be watchful for. And the closer we get to that time period of the end, the tougher it is. We're going to have to make decisions. They're a lot harder to make than the decisions we make today. It's going to get harder and harder, and we're not going to be able to make them unless we keep ourselves close to the Lord and allow His Spirit to guide and direct us and rule our lives. I made a statement to Jay that the night before I had that sermon to give there at Collins, I made a statement to him that I sure wish I had the gift of being able to stand and just let the Spirit of the Lord guide you in the things to say without having to do a lot of reading and just doing all your preaching from your notes. And as that morning went on, I finished my sermon and realized that I'd hardly even glanced at my notes. At the rate I'm going here, it'd be a couple more hours before I finish up. Now, we're just a room full of ordinary people. There's nobody in here that is known nationally or internationally or even to the city. We're just barely known to our own little neighborhood. You and I are just ordinary people. Except that we belong to that church of the Lamb of God. And as times go on, it says that everybody, in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, it says everybody will belong to one or the other, either the great and abominable church or the church of the Lamb of God. And I believe by not being aligned and associated and a member of the Church of Christ, which is the church of the Lamb of God, then you're automatically associated with that other church, whether you choose to be or not. We're a bunch of Davids, and there's a lot of Goliaths out there. As we see the difficult task that is before us, you know, I look at my own life and I see I've got a tremendous difficult task just in my life, just in keeping my own life on the straight and narrow. It's as if it's a full-time job just worrying about myself and not worrying about anybody else. But you've all been involved and had an occasion to do things for somebody else and to be more concerned about somebody else than yourself, and you've seen the results. When you do something for somebody else, you receive. A greater reward for yourself than the individual that you help. And you're reserving that place in heaven for you each time that you do something for somebody else. Moses was given several miracles to show to the people to convince them. And yet, he told God that he wasn't good at speaking, so send somebody else. We don't have to be good at speaking or preaching or talking to somebody else if we rely on the Spirit of God. If we rely on our own abilities, I see people that will fall far short of ever getting anywhere unless we rely on the Spirit of God and allow him in our lives to make our everyday decisions and to look to him and pray for opportunities and pray that you'll recognize opportunities to help others. As we see things getting more and more out of control in this world, remember that God still has everything under control. I'd like to close with a little phrase. What you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourself is your gift to God. Thank you.